on, we can do better than that. Let's give the Lord another praise offering. How many of you really believe He is God? All by God's self. He doesn't need any help from us. He's God by all by God's self. Yes, the Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. He is God. Omnipotent God. Almighty God. Omniscient God. Omnipresent God. We bless the Lord today. Won't you stand to your feet? Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation. It's preaching time. This choir has prepared our hearts and our minds and our souls to receive the written and preached word of God. And today we come lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to Revelation chapter number 1. And I believe that there's something for all of us in the text today. Revelation chapter number 1. There's something for all of us in the text today. And I want to read the first three verses of Revelation chapter number 1. The last book of the Bible. Amen. The last book of the Bible. In that text, you will find these three words written, three verses written. Chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. I invite you to pray with me on the title of this sermon and what is going to be a sermon series, Post-Redemption Songs. Post-redemption songs. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your eyesight. For we simply believe, God, that you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. I pray this same prayer that it would be the same for all of us today, that our collective meditations of our hearts and our minds would be acceptable to you. And if there is someone here who doesn't know you yet in the pardon of their sin, I pray that today would be a day of eye-opening and of understanding, that they may come and accept the free gift of salvation. Have your way today, God, and we shall be careful to give your name glory, praise, and honor in Jesus' sweet and mighty name. Let the church of Jesus Christ say amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Wayne, turn the bass down some. I need a little bit more treble in this. And so we want to invite your attention to the book of Revelation and keep the text open that we may walk through the scriptures together. The title of the sermon comes from a famous song that I know many of you know from Bob Marley called Redemption Song. And some of y'all were saying, did I hear that right? Post-redemption songs. And you did hear it right. I have been praying about this series for a while and actually felt led to launch a study on this series last week in our Wednesday night Bible study. And so today what you're hearing is the outgrowth of a lot of reflection that I have been giving for Wednesday Bible study. And I invite you to come to that Bible study to learn more about what we're talking about, or at least have another opportunity to flesh it out and to dig deeper into the Word. But the Lord also was clear that He wanted me to preach this series over the pulpit over the next several weeks and months because of its relationship to what we're seeing around the world and our preparedness for what God would have us do when we get to heaven. Amen, somebody. I don't know about you, but I do want to go to heaven. I believe this world is limited. I believe I only have a certain amount of time on it. And at the end of my mortality, I want to spend the rest of my eternality in heaven. I want to spend the rest of my spiritual life with God. And in order for me to do that, I've got to accept the gift that God has given me through His Son, Jesus the Christ. And so we come believing that these are the last days and these are the last times. And the book of Revelation tends to scare people away from studying it. And I want to simply say that the book of Revelation gives us perhaps the greatest glimpse. I say it all the time, the greatest glimpse into heaven that we know of from our mortal understanding. It is John's writings that helps us to see some things and know some things about heaven that we would not have known had John not been obedient to the Spirit of the Lord and wrote down the things that God instructed him to write. And so remember now, we're not talking about John the Baptist. We're talking about John, the brother of James. James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. And so it is this John that I always say writes the Gospel of St. John. It is this John that writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It is this John that writes the book of Revelation. And so 5 books of the 27 books of the New Testament have been written by this apostle, the apostle John. And the thing that I think is most important about John is that the Bible says that he was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That John would not have been able to write the things that he wrote had he not been able, had not been caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John would not have been able to hear the things that God wanted him to write had he not been caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, that's a lesson for you and for me, beloved. Because I believe in order to hear the things of God, you and I have got to be caught up in the Spirit of the living God. Do I have a witness here today? How many of you have heard from God, and maybe you have heard in points of crises and challenge, but I believe we hear clearest from God, no static, no interference when we are caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that means you got to say, Spirit, have your way in my situation. Have your way in my circumstance. Give me mind to hear it, ears to hear it, eyes to see it. You've got to ask the Spirit to put you in a place to hear the things of God. John was caught up in the Spirit. I believe that is when the scripture says he heard a loud voice behind him that sounded the voice of many waters, a thunderous voice that spoke to him and gave him instruction to write some things. Right. Now the reason I start off with these first 3 verses is because they set the tone for what the rest of the book of Revelation is really all about. And I want you to understand that part of what Revelation is about is getting us ready to get ready for heaven. Right. Getting us ready to understand the things that you and I are going to do if and when we all get to heaven. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that shall be. When we all see Jesus, we shall sing and shout the victory. We want to get there. We want to go there. But you've got to accept the gift if you profess the Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. The Lord is speaking to me, not just about teaching about revelation, but being particular about the songs of Zion that we see in this book.
All right.
And hence, I'm calling them post-redemption songs. Now, Bob Marley's song, a redemption song, it talks about freedom and it talks about liberation, a few other things. It doesn't talk about heaven. Amen. I'm going to be real clear about that. But the thing that strikes me about the name of the song and what is redemption? Redemption is when you've been bought with a price. When you've been redeemed, you've been bought with a price. And so therefore, you and I in our redemption have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when you are redeemed, there ought to be a song that comes into your spirit that resonates with the spirit of the Lord. And so there is something called a redemption song. I used to be dead and gone, but now you brought me back. I used to be blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. All of us have a redemption song, because all of us ought to think back to where we were and what God did in our lives and how God snatched us out of the jaws of the enemy, gave us a new life, gave us a new walk, gave us a new talk, gave us a new attitude. We all have to have a redemption song. But now the question is, what happens after the redemption song? The post-redemption song. Justification is your redemption when you've been bought back. But sanctification, come on somebody, is the process by which you are conformed into the likeness of the Almighty God. And so we're not going to receive that full sanctification until we get to heaven, and that's called glorification. So I want to speak a little bit post-redemption, pre-glorification, on our way to being sanctified. Sanctification. On our way to heaven. Post-redemption songs. What are you going to do after you've been redeemed? What are you going to do when you get to heaven? And I just want to challenge all of us today that part of your post-redemption song is singing glorious praises to God for the rest of your spiritual life. I said at 8 o'clock, and I want to say it here, at 11 o'clock, we recently eulogized one of our members, the late Benjamin Barge, and many of you knew Brother Benny. And he was eulogized and funeralized at the Hughes Funeral Home last week. Among the suddenness of his passing, many of us got the word that he had gone into hospice, but we thought there was more time. Listen, don't take time for granted. I visited with Benny at 3 o'clock that afternoon, one afternoon, and by 5:30, the Lord had called him home from labor to reward. At his homegoing service, I noted that Brother Barge sang in the choir. He joined the church in 2005, 10 years he's been here. And he joined the church, and he then shortly thereafter, I can't remember the year, Betty, but he joined the choir. And I looked up one Sunday morning, there was Brother Barr singing in the choir. And it struck me so, because Brother Barge was in his 80s when he passed. That means he was in his 70s when he joined the church. And he was in his 70s when he decided to sing in the choir. Now, I don't know how well Brother Barge sang in the choir, but what I do know is that when I looked up, I was joyful because he was singing, I don't believe because of his ability, but he was singing because of his availability. Yeah. And it struck me that Brother Barge, even at 70-something, was willing to make himself available to sing in God's earthly choir. And I don't know if he sang like Aaron Brooks sings, and like Brother Marvin Ross can sing, or like Sister Betty Young can sing, or Deborah Thomas, or Kennedy, or Tracy Days. I don't know if he could sing like they sing, but the thing that strikes me that it didn't matter whether he can sing like that. What mattered is that he made himself available. And I believe that so many of us are missing out on our blessings because we are standing back saying, God, I don't have the ability. But I believe God is pushing back and saying, but do you have the availability? If you just make yourself available to me, I will help you. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will direct you. I'll put the words in your mouth. I'll put the song in your spirit. I'll bring it back to your remembrance. I'm just looking for a vessel who makes themselves available. And I believe God desires our availability more than he desires our ability. Barge, Brother Barge did that. That wasn't even the main point. The main point was that he sang in the choir. And I don't know about you, but the scriptures that I read today talks about some songs. In point of fact, there are six songs I want to share with you today that are going to be the structure of the sermon over the next several weeks and months. The texts are these: Revelations chapter 4, Revelations chapter 5, Revelations chapter 7, Revelations chapter 11, chapter 13, chapter number 16. And each of those chapters appears a song that is rendered by somebody in the heavenly realm. If you look, turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter number 4. I want to make sure you know I'm not making this up. I want you to see something, because in Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 8, the Bible says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, I want you to know what happens in verse number 9. In verse number 9, the Bible says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him. And they sing another song. You are worthy, O Lord. And so I need you to understand something of what's going on in the text. In heaven, y'all, there's going to be some creatures, some heavenly hosts. And the Bible says there are four living creatures. Now, these living creatures had six wings, two to fly, two to cover their eyes, two to cover their feet. They understood that God's holiness was so amazing that they could even look on God in order to give him the glory that he deserved. So they covered their eyes. But they also understood they could even stand in the presence of God, because even in heaven they were not worthy to stand. So they hovered over the ground and suspended themselves in air with two wings on their backs, and they had two wings to cover their feet. Now that's how holy God is. But the Bible says that when they did that, and they began to sing holy, 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 that the other elders in heaven, they begin to bow down and to give God glory and to give God worship. Y'all not getting this thing, are you? That in heaven, God is going to get some worship, and God is going to get some praise, and the beasts are going to praise him. The elders are going to praise him. Verse in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 9, that says that there's going to be 144,000. that are also going to be in the number that gives God praise. But then there's another annotation in the text that says there's going to be a number that no man can number. And I don't know about you, but that's where I come in. Because I'm not one of the four elders, beasts. I'm not one of the 24 elders. I'm not in the 144,000. But I will be in the number that no man can number. And don't you know what we're going to do up in heaven? Is be a part of a glorious choir that sings praises to God in the morning, in the noonday, in the evening. So you might as well get ready and start practicing down here what you're going to do up there for the rest of your spiritual life. Do I have a witness here today? You may not be a baritone. You may not be a tenor. You may not be a soprano. You may not be an alto. I'm going to fall into the solo choir. I'm going to try to sing so low that I don't disrupt the choir. But how many of you know up there is not going to matter? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I'm going to be so happy just to be in the number that I'm going to be off key, off base. But I'm going to give God some glory and I'm going to give God some praise because God blessed me. And God redeemed me. I want you to understand the significance of these songs. So one by one, the Lord has given me instruction to exegete, explicate, reflect on each of these six texts and to follow up to ensure that we understand their significance in our lives now and then. But before I do and launch into the six songs, the Lord wanted me to pan the camera back and just talk a little bit about Revelation as a book to help us set the context for the six songs. These three words the Lord gave me to share with you. Number one is that in this first chapter of Revelation, these first three verses, there is a reflection on time, trust, and testimony. And I want to share those three words because they are important words if we're going to really understand the veracity of the rest of the book of Revelation. And really the veracity, the truthfulness of the entirety of the 66 books of the Bible. So number one, John talks to us about this issue of time. He says in verse number one, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his servant John. That word shortly that I've highlighted in red reflects on the issue of time. If you keep reading into these two or three verses, the word goes on to say in verse number three, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Now, even the word prophecy intimates something of time to me because a prophetic statement is something that's going to happen in the future. It is not necessarily about the here and now, but it's about the future. So future signifies to me an element of time or prophecy. The third is the explicit statement of the word time at the end of the verse number three, which says, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. There's a favorite gospel hymn that we sing that time is filled with swift transition. Not on earth can move, can stand. Build your hope on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. The issue of time is important in the text and in our lives because we often take time for granted. We often think our loved ones are going to be here at the end of the day. We often think for granted that we're going to be here at the end of the day. But how many of you know the rest of the day is not guaranteed and tomorrow is not promised? We've got to understand time is precious and time is running out. Now the Bible says that this issue of time, a day in the sight of the Lord is like 1,000 years in our sight. When John says time is near, I wonder, this was written thousands of years ago. So does that make the text a liar? No, because God's concept of time is different than our concept of time. Amen, somebody. We often think in chronos time, chronology, and God operates in kairos time. God operates in a time that is not ours, but his. And so therefore, for you and I to understand the importance of time is for us to get outside of our chronological understanding of time and understand that God has his own timetable. You know how we sing it in the song. He may not come when you want, but he's always right on time. How many of you have ever had an experience where you didn't always get what you wanted when you wanted, but when God got finished with you, you understood that God, it was your time. Come on, somebody. Everybody in here have prayed for something that they didn't get, prayed for somebody that you didn't get. And some of y'all better say amen to that. And the notion of, God, I want that job. But maybe it's not the right time for you to have that job. God, I want that house. Maybe it's not the right time for you to have that house. God, I want a baby. Maybe it's not the right time for you to have a baby. Or God, why didn't I get that? Well, you have to understand that when God is working, it does not always work in the way that we understand it. But I'm so glad God has convinced me at the age of 46 that Armstrong, you better stop praying for what you want and start praying for what you need. God, give me what you want me to have. God, put me where you want me to be. God, open the right door you want me to walk through. God, give me the right job you want me to have. God, let your will be done. Come on, somebody. Because God's concept of time is different than ours. I now pray, Lord, if it is your will, let such and such happen. If it is your will for me to be there, let it be so. Because how many of you understand the devil can't mess with God's will? God, let your will be done. If you pray God's will, then whatever comes your way, God is working in it. And even if you don't understand it, you gotta stand still and see the salvation of the Lord while he works it out. God's time, God's time. Time is drawing near. Jesus is coming back like a thief in the night. We don't know when he's coming, but you might as well be ready when it comes. A second point that I think is embedded in the text, but also in the book, is this issue of trust. It says in verse number 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. I believe that this text could be construed in a couple ways. One can say the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus to show those who serve him. But one could also take the text to mean the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, Jesus gave to John, the Spirit gave to John to show those who serve Jesus. And either way, you have to understand, it first comes from God. It came down through Jesus. It went from Jesus to the apostles. From the apostles, it went down into those of us who would believe. And so therefore, God has entrusted something of great value, the Word of God, to those who would preach it and teach it to others, that they may have the gift of everlasting life. And so God entrusts not just spiritual things, but God entrusts things of spiritual, not just earthly things, I should say, but God entrusts spiritual things of value into the hands of his people. And he wants to know what you're going to do with it. I said earlier, in a whole different frame of mind, when I had that conversation with my daughter, with my son, don't cast your pearls to swine. How many of you know God gives you valuable things? Not made of gold and silver and money, but things that you can't put a price tag on. God gives those things into your care, and he wants to know how you're going to handle it. And if you are faithful over the few things, don't you know God will stretch the windows of heaven back and pull you out many more things? But if you don't take care of the little bit that God gives you, why should God trust you? With any more. Tithing is a great example of this. If I give you, God says, if I give you $100,000, but you're not willing to give me $10,000, why should I give you $1,000,000? Because I know you won't give me $100,000. If I give you $1, but you won't give me a dime, why should I give you $10? What makes me think you'll give me $1 out of $10 when you won't give me $1 out of $1? It's a principle that is not to be just understood in the tangible, but to be understood in the intangible. God is saying, I'm giving you, if I give you money, don't you know I'll give you many more things that are much more valuable than money? Money is just a means of exchange that allows you to eat and clothe yourself. But the spirit of wisdom, the love and the peace and the joy, you can't put a price on it. And if you're not faithful over the few things, what makes me think, God, I believe, I can't get into the head of God. Because you know why? Here's the other side of it. When I didn't deserve it, God still gave it to me. When I shouldn't have got it, God still blessed me with it. When I shouldn't have made it, God still allowed me to make it. When I shouldn't have got out of it, God still allowed me to get out of it. I'm so glad for his grace and his mercy. But I'm not going to take the chance. God wants to know, can I trust you? Can I trust you? And the Bible says that the revelation of Jesus Christ was given to others to show others about Jesus. The text goes on to say in verse number two, who bore witness and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Here's another principle I want you to not miss. John didn't hold back. He gave revelation everything he saw. And I sometimes just use myself. I don't want anybody thinking I'm talking about them. I'm always amazed when folks think I'm talking about y'all. I'm not talking about anybody. I'm talking about myself. Sometimes I don't give God everything I'm supposed to give him. And so can't you imagine that God blesses me the way he blesses me by me not giving him everything? Can you imagine what God would do if I gave him everything? All of my praise, all of my thanksgiving, all of my faithfulness, all of my commitment. Can you imagine? If I didn't hold back, some of us hold back because you're mad at the preacher.
Not talking about anybody. Let me close my eyes so nobody think I'm looking at them. Some of y'all hold back because you're mad at the church. You hold back because you're mad at the ministry leader. You hold back because you're mad at your neighbor. You hold back because you're mad at your mama. You're mad at your daddy. You hold back for something your brother did to you 10 years ago. You're holding back. And God is saying, let it go. Let me have it. I'll deal with it. I'll fix it. I'll make a way for you. Give me everything. So principle number one is understand the concept of God's time. Principle number two in the text and in the rest of the scriptures, understand that God entrusts things of great spiritual value to the hands of his people. Point number three, and I'll go to my seat, is this issue of testimony. Time, trust, testimony. Testimony is actually mentioned in the text. If you look at verse number 3, it says, in the text, verse number 2, y'all looking, amen. That's good, I like that. It says, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. John bore witness. Bore witness is another way of saying God. John gave evidence of. John showed tangible proof of. To bear witness is not just with your words, but is also with your actions. And I believe that part of the testimony that we often get trapped into is listening to other folks' testimony. But I want to stretch your imagination today to not just listen to what folks say, because how many of you know folk can say anything, and they can say it very convincingly, but the proof is in the pudding. Because when you see what folk do when they're in the midst of challenging circumstances, then that's the real testimony. I don't want to hear what you have to say anymore, because you've already said enough. I want to see how you handle. When you're up, how you handle it. When you're down, how you handle it. I want to see how you handle your money. I want to see how you handle your time. I want to see how you handle your resilience. If you fall down, are you able to get back up again? I want to see, do you know something about praising your way through a storm? Because how many of you know there is no testimony if you don't have a test? Now you better be careful about praying for a testimony, because what you're really asking for is a test. And now I want to see how you handle your test. Because the fact of the matter is, God is looking for a believer who knows how to keep their eyes on the prize, so that when you're walking towards your blessing and the devil's got something going on to the right and the devil's got something going on to the left, that you not don't take your eyes off the prize and look over here, because God's got a blessing for you waiting up ahead. Can you keep your eyes and can you keep moving towards the blessing that God has for you? I rebuke you, devil. I don't have time for you, devil. I've got to get to my blessing. Does anybody want to get to your blessing? Does anybody have a testimony that you kept on pressing on, you kept on preaching on, you kept on praising on, you kept on moving on? Does anybody have a testimony that the devil couldn't stop you, that the devil couldn't get in your way, that for Christ I live and for Christ I die? Your testimony is what you do when others give up the fight.
Your testimony is demonstrable action. That you're willing to trust God in spite of the circumstances. Your testimony says to others, my God, if she can praise him like that when she's down in the valley, there must be something to who she believes in. Your testimony says, my God, if they can praise him in the middle of the fire, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there must be something to what they believe in. Your testimony says to others, my God, if they can have peace in the middle of the lion's den, when the lions are trying to devour them, there must be something to the God they say they believe in. And I simply challenge all of us today to think about your witness and your testimony. Your witness is what you give off to others around you without saying anything with your mouth. What is your testimony? Can others see your testimony? Can others touch your testimony? Can others feel your testimony? I'm not saying hear it. I want them to use their other senses to understand your testimony. Because your testimony has to be more than words. It has to be more than words. It has to be demonstrable action. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He could have withheld Jesus. He could have said, I love y'all down there. I love y'all. I love y'all. But I'm so glad God loved me so much that Jesus stepped out of heaven and came down to earth to show me another way. So I want to leave that there and say to you that Revelation in the book is going to give us some lessons about time, about trust, and about testimony. And ultimately, it will challenge us to sing, start rehearsing the songs of Zion. Because that's what you're going to do for the rest of your spiritual life. God bless you, beloved, and God keep you. Here's your homework. Here's your homework. Homework? Yeah, homework. Your homework is to read the chapters of each of these six texts. I would challenge you to read the whole book, but even if you can't digest the whole book, start off with the chapter of each of the songs. So for next week, it's going to be chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. I want to, this first song that I've already listed for you, where the beasts and the creatures sing holy, 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 and the 24 elders bow down and worship God. I want you to read that whole chapter and see what lessons you glean from the text. And we will continue to have this dialogue sermonically as well as in Bible study about the post-redemption songs of heaven. Let the church say amen. Amen. Let the church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, help me extend the invitation to Christian discipleship today. We thank the Lord today for his grace and for his mercy. The choir is going to sing a song of invitation. So I want to ask any of you, all of you, some of you to consider the relationship you currently have with God. say that I believe God wants you to have a deeper relationship with Him.
Thank you, Father.
So, the most important thing is that it starts off with a relationship. And so, I don't know who you are, what you've been through, what you're going through, but I can tell you this, God wants more for you. God wants you, wants all of you. So if you're here today, if you want to join our church, this is the time to do it. We welcome you to join the congregation. But membership is not relationship. And so for those of you who are visiting today or may have been coming back after a while of absence, God wants you to have that deep relationship that comes through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I want to offer that to you today. You could have it. You could have it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want you to really think about it. Where are you right now in your walk with God? You're all here, so I believe all of us have some sense of connection to God. But if you've never made that personal confession, I want you to do that today in the name of Jesus. Keep singing, choir. Go ahead. As the choir lifts up the song, the invitations are extended.
We offer Christ to you.
Anybody here today?
Oh, my brother.
Anybody here today?
We
anybody here?
Offer Christ to you. Oh, my sister.
Give us your hand and give God your heart.
He will give you brand new life.
New life abundantly.
New life abundantly.
Why don't you come?
Oh, come.
In the name of Jesus.